entire pulpit is. Amen.
Well, it is a privilege to be here. I'm old enough to remember Dr. McIntyre that pastored this church. Did he found it as well? He did. And what a ministry he had here at this church. And it's a privilege to stand in this pulpit. The only other pulpit I've ever preached from that had any importance whatsoever is I have a missionary over in England. And he pastors a church in Cheswick that was built by Thomas Spurgeon. And I preached in the pulpit that Spurgeon's son preached from. I thought that was a pretty neat thing to do as well. But it is a privilege to be here. And it's always a privilege to be a member and a speaker here at the Dean Burgon Society. Would you take your Bibles this evening, afternoon, whatever it is, and turn with me to Proverbs 29 and verse 18, a verse that many of us know. We are here to defend the King James Bible, but this year we tried to put a little positive spin to it. You know, we can disagree with somebody, and we can both be wrong, but we cannot both be right. And we want to make sure that we're right. We don't want to just fight this present presidential candidate. Am I supposed to have a lapel mic on, or are we covered? Am I supposed to have a lapel mic on, or we're not doing that thing? Okay. This present presidential thing. I haven't heard either candidate tell what they're going to do. I just hear them tell what's wrong with the other one. And so it doesn't surprise us that the majority of people in America don't want either one. And yet we have a choice. And so what they say, well, you got to vote for one. And so the polls are going back and forth. But the unfavorable ratings are up in the air because all they do is talk about the negatives. We need to know why we use the Bible we use, not just why we don't use the other ones. And the best way to do that, I think sometimes, you don't defend a lion, you just open the cage, he'll defend himself. And we're going to do that a little bit today, but my subject today is, in my opinion, now, Brother Spencer's a lawyer, he knows why you say that, but in my opinion, why it is impossible to produce a Bible of the quality of the King James Bible in 2016. Why can't we have another King James Bible? Couldn't we get together? I mean, didn't English change in 400 years? All the excuses that you and I hear when we pull out our old black or old burgundy King James Bible, and they say to us, you know, why do you use that thing? And then the other sentence I love so much is, I love the King James Bible, but, and you know there's a bunch of foolishness coming. I want to speak to you this afternoon on why I believe it is impossible, not just improbable, but impossible to produce another Bible of the magnitude, the majesty, the accuracy of the King James Bible. The fellows are passing out the paper that I'm submitting to the society. I said to Brother Waite, you know that I can't stay to a printed text. So when I go astray, you'll still have the things that I want you to know about. I thought I'd outline something I never do. Why I believe this up front. Number one, I believe that there is not the scholarship nor the audience to receive the King James Bible today. And I'll explain that in a minute. Number two, the King James Bible was not a translation of the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic text fitted into the English language, but English was at a point in its development where English was fitted to the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic of the Bible texts. That can't happen again. And thirdly, and I got to cheat and remember because I'm brain dead this afternoon, stayed up all night watching that convention. Ha, 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 ha. The third reason you can't do it today is that the English of the King James Bible is a dead language. Now, I know when I say that, people, oh, the Word of God's quick, powerful, sharp, two-edged sword. What I mean by a dead language is a language that is frozen in time, that has absolute meanings. So that if you look at the word gay, in just our lifetimes, the word gay switched from happy to being homosexual. Years ago in the 70s, streak lost its meaning and switched violently over. And English is a dead language. 1611 English is a dead language, so that everybody who reads it, if they'll get out a dictionary, knows with absolute certainty what the words mean and why they're there. And English no longer is that way. And so we're going to talk about those things. But first, Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now that doesn't, I know that that's been preached from a practical standpoint. If you don't have a vision for your church, people are going to die, etc. That means where God's word is not revealed, prophet hasn't had a vision, the people perish. Amos said, there's coming a famine in the land, not of bread, not of meat, but of the word of God. Paul wrote, there'll come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. And I believe, my friend, we are at that day. I don't think it's coming. I think it has arrived. Just like I don't believe America will be judged, I believe she's in the process of the beginning of her judgment. God said there would come a day. And if you've been out in the marketplace of ideas trying to convince people of the truth, you know what I'm talking about. There was a day you could walk down the street, knock on a door, and talk to somebody about the Lord. They'd know what you were talking about. They knew why they were rebelling against it. If you had the power of God on your life, they'd repent, get right, and get saved. Today, it's like Ruth in their roof, gleaning the fields, trying to find one in between the weeds, because people's hearts and minds have hardened against the words of God. So what happens in our society? We translate another Bible, we confuse the waters even more, and people have less respect for the eternal words of God. I want to speak on why I believe it's impossible to replace and reproduce a Bible as accurate and powerful as the King James Bible. You might say, surely, with all we've learned in the last 400 years, all the advancements in computers, manuscripts, etc., we must have the possibility of a new King James Bible. Surely it's possible to do it today. I don't think so. I really don't think so. First, the abandonment of the plenary verbal inspiration of the scriptures and their divine preservation. Every fundamentalist school in America, the kids are taught the doctrine of bibliology. We believe in the plenary verbally inspired word of God, except here. Except here. Except here. And as a result of that, our kids are coming out of Bible colleges not believing anymore that God actually preserved the words of the Bible. Over in Psalm 12, and we're all familiar with the passage, but in Psalm 12, the Bible says, if I can get there, I'm so used to doing a computer that I forget how to use paper pages every once in a while. Psalm 12, we'll get there. Okay. The words, plural, of the Lord are pure. God did not say the word of the Lord is pure. He said the words, plural. Each individual word in your Bible is a word, the word of God, that He chose in that place to reveal what He wanted to reveal to the hearts of sinful men. He tried it in a furnace on earth 7 times. And we have talked about this before in previous meetings, but when you refine silver, you would heat it up molten, scrape off the slag. You'd heat it up molten again, scrape off the slag. And the silver was not considered purified till you could look into the liquid vat of silver and your own face was reflected in the vat. God was not satisfied with the words of His word until He could see His face reflected in the words that you and I have today. Now that's why the D. Bergon Society fights for every word of the Bible. I'm sure somebody today is going to talk about some part that some liberal wants to take out. I am sure that we're going to talk about, somebody will talk about a translation or a passage. And we, some of these things we've talked about till most of us are familiar with them, and that's okay. But if God put it in there, how dare we take it out? And if God didn't put it there, how dare we put it in? If God used an adjective, how dare we turn it to a noun or a pronoun to a verb, and on and on. These things happen all the way along the way. God chose the words he wanted in his book. You say, well, he let men do it. I believe this on inspiration. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heaven. That means that inspiration is simply God's method from getting it from there to here. I don't care if people say, well, the men were inspired. The words are inspired. I don't care which one's inspired. God sent his word from heaven to earth. Now, he did that Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic text. He didn't do it in English. Would be easier if he had. We do believe that we have an accurate, preserved, in the English language, Word of God. We don't have a problem with that, and I don't want to do that. But it has become fashionable among evangelicals and fundamentalists to say, I believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. I believe God has preserved his Word and mean his message, not the words. And that gives you a lot of wiggle room to change things. Back at World War I, just before World War I, postmillennialism saw the missions movement spreading across the world. Liberalism was sure that the Christian ethic would sweep the world and it would all become a better place. And then World War I came along, and not long after World War I, World War II. And any hope that a utopia would suddenly erupt out of humanity died. Well, what do you do with liberal theology? Karl Barth said, here's an easy thing to do. We'll just go back and use the old-fashioned Bible terminology, but we'll put new meanings in it. Modern Bible colleges and modern preachers, young preachers, are coming out using the same words that we use, but meaning something completely different. What is the message that God has preserved? Is it the message that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Is it 1, 2, 3, pray with me and everything will be all right? What is the message, God? We should follow in the way of Jesus. The message is subjunctive. Subjective. I read the Bible, I interpret, I decide, oh, this is the message God wants. I may get it wrong. A translator might get it wrong. It's not my job to tell you what God meant. If I'm a translator, it's my job to tell you what he said. And we've lost that. We've lost that. Neo-Orthodox Christians talk about salvation, redemption, justification. All those things mean something completely different. And modern preachers and Bible colleges talk about preserving the Word of God and mean something completely different. Let me give you several scripture verses. I'm trying to watch the time too. This is not working because I already burned up 10 minutes with one page. Jeremiah 1:9, the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I put my words in your mouth, in thy mouth. 60 times Ezekiel said that his writings are the words of God. Daniel said, yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, not only them, but I have some guys you and I may not agree with everything. But the doctrine of the inspiration of the scripture is not new. Clement, the pastor of the church at Rome, wrote that the scriptures are the true utterances of the Holy Ghost. Irenaeus, another early church father, Matthew might have written the generation of Jesus was on this wise, but the Holy Spirit, foreseeing the corruption of the truth and fortifying us against deception, says, through Matthew, the generations of Jesus the Messiah was on this wise. Now I'm quoting, or I use the King James Bible. Clement of Alexandria, who was Origen's teacher, and we all love Origen so much, the foundations of our faith rest on no insecure basis. We have received them through God himself, through the scriptures, not one jot or tittle of which shall pass away till all is fulfilled. of those holy writings or words the Bible is composed, the sacred writings consist of these holy letters or syllables since they are God-breathed. That's Origen's teacher. I skipped him because I don't like him. Augustine, along with Tertullian, Cyprian, the fathers of the North African church. The scriptures are the letters of God, the voice of God, the writings of God. The writers record the words of God. It's nothing new. It has been held from the very beginning of Christianity that the Bible is the words of God, the indestructible, preserved words of God. Yet in the 21st century, we have figured out that God didn't mean what he said. We have to explain it to people along the way. I'm going to skip over to page 3 for brevity. But when I was in my first Bible college, they're defunct now, Dr. David Smith was sitting in his car outside the classroom. We were talking to him and said to Dr. Smith, "Don't you believe that the Bible was verbally, plenarily inspired?" "Oh, yes, I believe that's the way it was at the beginning, but we are so far from the beginning, what does it matter?" They promptly threw me out of school. God promised to protect his word and his words, then only a translation of the Bible which preserves those words into another language truly represents his message to men. I took a passage out of the handbook of the United Bible Society that tells people like Wycliffe translators and whatnot how to translate the Bible. Translating Leviticus 23:25-27, laborious work, an offering of fire or a food offering, the Day of Atonement. This important celebration is also described in chapter 16 as well as Numbers 29. It may hang with also bear the title, the day, great day of the forgiveness of sins. No, it's not the great day of the forgiveness of sins. It is the Day of Atonement. Kippurah, the day of the covering of my sins. The forgiveness of sins waited till Jesus had died on the cross and washed them away. The sins of the Old Testament were only covered till he could get to the cross. That's what atonement means, covering. When they took pitch and pitched the ark, that's the same word, Kippurah. They covered the ark with pitch. They didn't take the ark away, they covered the ark. When you change atonement to the day of forgiveness of sins, you take away what God said there and ruin some things along the way. I'm not going to stay with that long. I don't use the handbook. It's not worth the paper it's written on. On page whatever I'm on for, there's not a commitment in scholarship that would give us a group of qualified translators for this project. This man behind me probably knows the Greek and Hebrew text better than anybody I know. And I don't think, Dr. Waite, you would presume to retranslate the Bible, would you? No, neither would I. The men who translated your King James Bible had literally thousands of years of experience in the various Bible languages. They didn't have TV. They didn't have radios, newspapers. These guys read Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and Chaldean and all those other languages day and night. When Cotton Mather graduated from Harvard College back in Pilgrim days, his final exam was there was a board of clerics across the front. They would read any passage from the Bible in Greek or Hebrew. He had to give a running translation back in Latin without any notes. I don't know anybody alive today who can do that. The men who translated our King James Bible had such a focused understanding of those Bible languages, reading the Masoretic notes around the outside of the text. A couple of years ago, I did a study in the society here on the Hebrew text. They haven't changed the Masoretic text itself. It's those notes around the outside that tells you, well, stick this in there, don't you? They wouldn't dare to touch it. They don't believe in touching it, even if it's obviously wrong. They put it in the notes. Those guys knew the notes. They knew rabbis. They knew things you and I don't even begin to know. You couldn't find people to do it But then down in the middle of the page, there's an important corollary, and this is the one that really, I think, has a problem, is that the public no longer wants an accurate Bible. What do they tell you when you tell them you use the King James Bible? Well, I love the King James Bible, but this one's easier to understand. I love the King James Bible, but this one has smoother language. I love the King James Bible, but I love it, but that'd be like you go home and tell your wife, I love you, but I like Mary over here too. And she's better. And of course, our society's doing that one as well. But in order to do a translation, you have to have people that want to read it. And we keep trying to make the Bible attractive to unsaved people. Guess what? The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. There's only one thing an unsaved person can understand in the Bible, and that is you must be born again. And if they don't like that, not going to get saved. Not going to get saved. They don't get saved. They don't get Holy Spirit discernment. They're not going to understand the Bible. You could translate it on a first grade level. They still wouldn't understand it because the problem's not intellectual. The problem is spiritual. But they want to make money. Let me go on. I'm trying to skip through so I don't get overly long. This is unusual for me. Start at the top of page 5. Anyone familiar with a thesaurus knows that any given word can and usually has multiple synonyms. It's the job of a translator to know the nuances of the Greek and Hebrew synonyms as he chooses the correct English synonym. Some incompetent translators, I argued with a fellow from Springfield, the Baptist Bible Theological Seminary out there. He's no longer a professor there. But I argued with him about a translation, and he said, anytime you have any legitimate English word in the thesaurus, you can match it with any Greek word, and it's an accurate translation. That's not true. That's just not true. And how many of you are old enough to remember the book Failsafe? That was all of us who lived through the nuclear winter of the 50s when they were going to come down on us. Failsafe is a story about, it was to strike fear about nuclear war. And supposedly John Kennedy's president of the United States and a B-52 bombers all loaded with nukes are heading for Russia. It's on an exercise. And they call them back, but one transistor's gone out of a computer, and one flight of B-52s is heading for Russia, and it cannot be stopped. And the president, he gets him a translator, and he makes a statement in the book, and it's on the top of page 6. Most situations I can handle myself, the president went on, but I don't speak Russian. You do. You might have to translate for me, and the translation has to not only be not only literally perfect, but it should catch every emphasis that I intend and the tones I use to convey meaning. Have you ever sent an email and the person receiving it got all mad and you couldn't understand why? Or I know emails passe, Facebook, Instagram, chat, all that stuff. I don't do any of it. My phone just makes telephone calls. But do you ever do that? Somebody got mad, you couldn't understand. Because words don't normally carry the same emotion as somebody speaking. And so God carefully chose words that could not be misunderstood, no matter what language they're translated into, so that he would carry the word, the meaning, the intentions of every phrase in the scripture. People don't want that. They want to grab a Bible up. Oh, this one speaks to me. You ever get that line? This one speaks to me. Yeah, well, a lot of people speak to me, but not everybody has good things to say to me. We do not have the luxury of just choosing any English word to represent a Greek or Hebrew word. The word, that's that place you told me to change it, Brother Wade. I missed that one. He proofread me. The word is not mere human speculation. God was very specific in his word. Translator of the scriptures must be born again. I quote the passage from 1 Corinthians 2, going down through there. Dr. Royce, years ago, compared that to the bush that would not burn up with Moses. He said, you got to have the bush, but you have to have the fire too. You have the human authors, the bush, but you have the divine author. If that didn't burn, if the translation does not burn with the presence of God, it's just another book. You say, but it's a Bible. Yeah, but it's not. Translation of the Bible is not mechanical rendering of one word in one language for a word. I'm on page 8. Every great literary work is nuanced. Words mean things. Synonyms are important. Phrasing is important. Word position is important. When you read your Bible, Christ Jesus doesn't mean the same thing as Jesus Christ. You say, well, it's the same person. Yes, it is. But when you say Christ Jesus, you are emphasizing his offices and his work. He is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the one who died for your sins. He's the great high priest. He's the King of heaven itself. When you say Jesus Christ, you're emphasizing his humanity. You say, well, what's the big deal? A little bit. No, a lot of bit. God meant to emphasize what he meant to emphasize. What's one word? The day of the Lord, day of Christ in 2 Thessalonians 2:2. If you translate that, change that to the day of the Lord, you have to be post-trib rapture. You don't have a choice. It makes that verse inconsistent with all the other scriptures that talk about the pre-trib return of Christ. Because that one says the day of the Lord can't come until the wicked one be revealed, the Antichrist, and the great falling away. Scofield tried to make the great apostasy, and the Greek word is apostasia. You can't play with it. He said, well, that's a catching away. That's the rapture. No, it's not. The day of Christ is the day Christ comes to reign and rule for 1,000 years. It's the day of his reward for being a faithful servant. And it doesn't begin until after the tribulation when the Antichrist is revealed and the great apostasy takes place. You change one word, you change the whole meaning. Wasn't Christ the Lord? Yes, he is. But God was saying a very specific thing. This thing is ringing if somebody can fix it. Christ was saying a very specific thing when he said what he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I know. English was in a unique point in its development as a language. It no longer has the same ability to express with precision things necessary for a Bible comparable to the King James Bible. A little bit of history, and I won't stay on the history long. But the 13th and 14th centuries were some of the most important centuries in history. During the 13th century, England got into a war with France called the Hundred Years' War. Up until that point, England was a province of Normandy, and Normandy, France, was a province of England. And William the Conqueror had a backdoor connection to the heirship to the throne in Paris. And for 100 years, the English were trying to assert their right to rule over France. William the Conqueror, 1066, made French the official language of the British court. English was considered such a backwoods plowman language, it wasn't fit to be able to carry literature. All of the work of the churches and the schools was done in Latin, and all of the work of the government was done in French, and the plowmen, they pushed a little bit of English around, which was more German than it was English. That was Middle English. England lost the Hundred Years' War in the beginning of the 1400s. It was the greatest victory the English ever had. When they lost the war, the English Channel separated England from the continent, and England began to develop a culture all of its own. Her French got so degraded that the French couldn't understand the English Frenchmen, kind of like Haitian French against Parisian French. And so the government began to speak more and more in English. The clerics in the churches no longer went to Rome, and now they started to speak English in the churches. The universities began to speak English in the universities, but there were dialects all over England that were different and strange. Meanwhile, over on the continent, the French had taken the Pope captive over to Avignon, France. And the French had a captive pope. After 70 years, the Austrians came down and they saw Rome and said, man, what a tourist trap. Rome was about 35,000 people at the time. It had decreased from 3 million under the Roman Empire. The Austrians came down and they put in a new pope. Now you had two popes. That's pretty tough when you have two guys speaking the ex cathedra. They're both in full authority. The French, of course, followed their pope. The English followed the Roman pope because they didn't like the French. So now Europe breaks into crusades as they're fighting for their various popes. And soldiers are dying. The crusades are hit. The Black Plague hits. And suddenly, there aren't any knights left. And feudalism died in England. You no longer were a part, a serf on a big plantation. There were more and more middle class people. They were starting to use money. And for two centuries, the British middle class developed. And they spoke English. 1450s, Gutenberg invents the movable press, printing press. Over here, 1380, Wycliffe translates the Bible. 1456, I believe it is, Byzantium falls. And suddenly Europe is awash with Greek and Hebrew manuscripts of the Bible. The British people want a Bible that is accurate to the Greek and Hebrew. Wycliffe had worked with the Latin version, but the British people, they want an English Bible that is true to the Hebrew and Greek. Luther's done his Bible. We want a Bible like Luther's. And Tyndale comes on the scene. And then that series of translators come on the scene. And England is getting closer and closer to an English Bible. Bible that finds universal acceptation. 1611, King James comes on the scene and he authorizes the King James Bible as we know it. Those men picked one dialect of English, and that dialect of English didn't do the job, so they would reach over to German and borrow a word. They would reach to France and borrow a word. They'd reach to Spain and borrow a word. And they invented the precedent in the English language of just pulling words from any language. So we talk perestroika as if it's an English word. We talk jail, comes from the Spanish jail. And we have borrowed words from all over the place. And that we don't think any. The French have l'institut long. They have a cabinet level office that keeps French pure. You can't have a little McDonald's. You have to have it with a French word. But English, we can say, and that's why English became the language of the world. But by having the Bible in one dialect, all Englishmen learned to speak that dialect. Just like in America, regional accents are dying. Up in New England, they're starting to say R's. Down in the South, you're starting to lose the y'alls because television's the great equalizer. In 1611, this book was the great equalizer. I'm going to Australia because I'm in a debtor's prison. What I take with me? Take my Bible. I'm going to go to Georgia because I'm in a debtor's prison. What I'm going to take? My Bible. I'm going to migrate to the United States. I'm going to go to India. I'm going to go to Canada. What do I take? I can't take everything. They didn't have big suitcases. You have one chest. Take your whole family stuff. You took your Bible. When you got to India, you taught your children to read out of the Bible. And this book that I hold in my hand created modern English. Shakespeare is writing at about the same time. People came to see Shakespeare's plays. And they read the English Bible, and according to literary scholarship, they established... Would I have 5 more minutes? Yeah. Okay. They established modern English that didn't exist before. Go read the Bishop's Bible and think, you aren't going to read the these and thous and the thous. You're going to read... words, because English didn't have pronouns. You kind of made them up as you went. That's why they're so irregular. And the, Don Waite Jr., he wrote the defined King James Bible. At the end of every chapter, you find out what ETH means versus TH. They had meanings. The word you, and we've talked about this before, the word you in modern English means you plural, you single, you familiar, you formal. You don't know what it means, but in the King James Bible, it's always the object of something. You want to do the subject, you use the word ye. You know exactly what each word means because they invented English and made the English fit the Bible. Instead of what is going on in the modern world, we're making the Bible fit English. You can read the paper. I want to get to the last thing before I run out of time. The last thing is that English is a dead language. And folks, that is an important, important thing. People did not speak King James English in the streets. The King James English raised people up to a higher level. Do you remember when you didn't understand something? You got out a book and studied it. Instead of telling somebody to rewrite their book because you didn't understand it, you just got out a book. One of the greatest things my mom and dad did is 1960, they bought the World Book Encyclopedia. I was telling Brother Jerry and Sharon as we were coming down. They bought the World Book Encyclopedia. That was library reading, if you know what I mean. You kept it on that white shelf in that little room. And I'd go in there and I'd read the whole A encyclopedia. I might read it for a week till I got through that whole volume of the encyclopedia. I'd take it out, bring in B. That would be the next word read. That's where I learned things. I just read books. You know, if I found a word I didn't understand, I got out a dictionary and looked it up. Because it's not bringing the standard back to the men, it's bringing the men to the standard. The English that our King James Bible came from did, now is that time up or is that just three minutes? Okay. The English the King James Bible came from was not spoken in the streets. They already had that in the Bishop's Bible. And the English speaking people said, this Bible is accurate, but it does not reflect the majesty and power of a book that is the words of God. And there are several examples toward the end of the paper that you can look up. On page 18, or no, it's not on page 18, I've lost where I'm at. It's in here someplace, you can look it up. But there are several examples that you can see of some of the earlier readings of the scripture and how the King James Bible elevated the language. And that's why people say to us, where was the Bible before the King James Bible? Did they have the Geneva? Yeah, they did. The King James translators say we didn't take a bad translation and replace it. We took good translations and we made it better. And when the English Bible met the expectations of the English-speaking peoples in its majesty, its divine readings, its poetry, its cadence. Nebuchadnezzar saw dreams in his head upon his bed. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You read some of these modern translations, you can't memorize them. This was a literary masterpiece that stands above almost every English work in history. And God gave it to you and me. Since 1620, the English-speaking people spread across the world, and every country has its own dialect. And when they look up a bonnet in England, it's a lady's hat. But when you look it up in America, here it's a lady's hat. Over there, it's the hood of a car. But when you look up a word that's in this book, you get exactly what it says if you have the determination to know. And you can't do it because today, English is all over the world. It's different everywhere you go. It's different in different communities across America. You can't write a Bible that the whole world of English-speaking people will accept. You can't do it because we have lost the idea of the plenary verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. You cannot do it because English is now a developed language. Today we make the Bible fit the language instead of making the language fit the Bible. And thirdly, English is a dead language. It doesn't change so that you can know with absolute certainty what this book means if you really want to. Father, help us now in the meeting. I pray you bless the next speaker in Jesus' name.